Welcome to Every Generation, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Crossfields, located in Jamesburg, New Jersey, where we teach through the entire Bible, verse by verse, and make application to every generation so we can grow in our relationship with God.
This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the last time the message was titled Fact from Fanaticism. And it's kind of neat because we have a church Facebook group that's just for the body so that your prayer requests can be more private and just be shared with the church family. We also have a public page. And, you know, as a teacher, you always want to make sure that when you're teaching, the people that you're teaching are completely understanding it the way you're trying to teach it. So I was really blessed after two sermons on the rapture. There was a woman who regularly goes onto the public page, and she put a comment under the church message, and she said, "Thank you, Pastor Joe. I was afraid of the doctrine of the rapture, but you made it understandable and comforting." That one little blurb just meant so much to me because I'm like, I did my job. And I think my job, so to speak, my calling becomes more difficult when you have false teachers out there that just say weird stuff and frighten people. And, you know, the Lord's return is a good thing. We see this all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord's going to come back. I mean, who doesn't want the Lord to come back, especially amidst all the wars and all that kind of stuff? So it's something that we rejoice, something we look forward to. This morning's teaching is titled Spiritually Awake or Anesthetized or Reversed. Anesthetized or Awake. And that's perfect timing because this week I had surgery and I was put under. And I remember their conversations. I'm just laying there and this, all the comments and the discussions. My brain couldn't put all the pieces together. I was in twilight, right? So, physically, I certainly couldn't drive and do a lot of things being on those chemicals, right? But when I look at things spiritually, and if I make the parallel, there's a lot of people walking around in this world sort of the way I was intemporally, right, physically. They're spiritually anesthetized. They have no clue about what's going on in the world. They don't understand current events. They think everything's just going to work itself out as human beings will figure it out. They're anesthetized. And that's why, you know, we teach the Bible so that we can help people understand what does God's word say? What does this all mean? What are these indicators pointing to? So we're going to jump in and we're going to look at this in five parts. So starting in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, it says, the Apostle Paul continues, right, just after coming off of this rapture teaching, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." So we're going to get into some of these metaphors, right? "And they shall not escape, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath." Remember those fearful teachings. You're a believer. You trust in what the Lord did. We're not appointed to wrath. That's already been paid for at the cross. Sin must be paid for, but the Lord paid for it, right? We take his righteousness. And we covered that last few Sundays. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other." He says this again. He said this in chapter 4. "And edify one another just as you are doing." So one out of five is the day of the Lord. Now, this is often a contextual discussion. right? The day of the Lord, it depends on what prophecy, especially in the Old Testament, that's being emphasized. In the Old Testament, it focused on pretty much the near judgment that the Israelites were running into, and we see this with the Assyrian attacks and the Babylonian attacks and, you know, all the way through the Medo-Persian, the Greeks and the Romans. So the prophets would warn the people of what was coming, but he also would speak of a later time. And actually, that later time is our future. We don't know when it's going to be, where the Lord returns and this understanding of the day of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of metaphors in here. And if you're new to the Bible, it's a little bit of a learning curve. So the day of the Lord. Well, what day is it? Is it Wednesday? Is it Saturday? It's not like that, right? The day, we look at this first, can be a long time period. 2 Peter 3 says that a day to the Lord could be 1,000 years. He's outside of time. To us, 1,000 years seems like eternity. It seems like it's been an eternity since Christ walked the earth. But in God's timing, it's only been 2 days, right? We have the next day is dawning. Pretty prophetic there. Also, what we see is the day of the Lord starts the Lord interfering again in human history. And this starts with the rapture. The rapture, right? I like the chemical equations. The rapture, I call it a catalyst. It's a spiritual catalyst to get the equation going. And then, of course, comes the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial kingdom, and then eternity. We see this a lot in Isaiah. We see it in Daniel. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. Very, very exciting stuff. So we look forward to these things. Education is good. The more we understand, the more we feel comforted by these things. Two, the second part out of five is two groups, two responses. So the Lord is going to interrupt human history in the future. Will surprise everyone, including us. It'll be a surprise, right? All those date setters, oh, Jesus is going to come back in 2011. Man, that used to drive me nuts. I told as many people as I could, don't listen to that guy. I was right, not because I'm smart, but because the Bible says no one's going to be able to set dates, right? So this has been going on for a long time. The cults do it. However, we have a general idea, but we don't know exactly when it's going to be. Nobody does. And this is good because when it happens, we won't have a caught off guard attitude, as I like to call it. So remember, same event that happens in the future, two responses. So to the believer, we're not caught off guard. We're like, oh, that's nice. However, to the ungodly or the people that are estranged from God, it's going to be unwelcome. To us, it's going to be welcome. To them, it's going to be unwelcome. But again, nobody has to go through this. I say this all the time. Right? The Lord wants everyone to be saved. He wants everybody under his tent, in his family. But again, it's a choice that we make. He's also given us free will. Last Sunday, we read the parable of the faithful servant, Matthew 24. I'm not going to read it again, but that really gave us an idea as believers that we live our lives, right? We live our lives. We plan. I have plans. But we also, you know, give deference to the Lord to decide, you know what? Probably all those plans won't be fulfilled because, you know, I'm going to interrupt human history again. Okay, that's fine. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And we, you know, we covered that in 2 Sundays in a row. Verse 1, the prophetic times and seasons are not dates, days, and hours. I can't say this enough. Another way, and I'm seeing these guys are getting slick. I'm seeing these people on the internet, these internet teachings. So they're not giving dates anymore, right? They're not giving the day and the month, but they're giving years. It's like, guys, will you please cut this stuff out? It makes it look so weird. So that's what I've heard. Oh, 2024, the Lord's going to come back. 2025, well, somebody's got to be wrong. I suspect that they're probably all going to be wrong. But again, we know a general idea based on current events and, you know, these kind of things that are taking place. But again, we don't set dates. Israel is a huge indicator of end times events, right? We're seeing things that Ezekiel wrote about 2,500, 2,600 years ago, right? Even the nations, Iran, right? That's Iran and its proxies attacking Israel. If you've never heard this, please go on the website for free and get Ezekiel 38 and 39. How did Ezekiel know 2,500 years ago that in our lifetime these things were going to happen? And actually, it only started ramping up since 1979, since the Islamic Revolution. History is so awesome and rich. Since these poor people, a lot of these Iranians, I mean, they're really good people. I've met many of them, and they're stuck under this regime. And they're so totalitarianist. But this is all spoken about in the prophecies, and even the alignment of nations. So there's a lot of really interesting things that are taking place today. And we, you know, as believers, we want to be faithful. Again, listen, God didn't tip me off to when he was returning, so hey, I had to get the surgery. He keeps waking me up. I'm going to get a lot of mileage out of this today, by the way. You know, it just keeps waking me up at night, pins and needles, goes to pain, wake up as if I don't have trouble sleeping as it is. So I'm like, I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I got to get this done. So I did. I'm staving off the other foot surgery. So cortisone shots are helping out for now. But, you know, eventually when it has to happen, I got to go. I got to get it done. But the point is, what was even my point here, is that, you know, I go into the hospital and I'm, you know, getting looked at and pre-op and stuff. And I got to talk to about a dozen people. And I had such a great time, right? And that's what I do. And I look around and I look at how people are and, you know, people are afraid of anesthesia. I get it. My attitude is I'm in the Lord's hands. If I come out of it, I do. If I don't, I don't. But I remember talking to one female Jewish doctor, and we had a lovely conversation. She started off with all business, and then she shared some of her concerns with what she's seeing happening in this country and in the world. And I felt like I was comforting her. I mean, that stupid hat and the gown, you know, like I wouldn't allow anybody to take a picture of me like that. But, you know, I just thought to myself, well, you know, I'm stuck here anyway. And this is what I do. I just talk to people, right? And you know, we struck up a conversation, it struck a nerve, and I just, you know, hopefully there's a connection later on, but we'll see. It's up to her what she wants to do at this point. But I made her feel a lot better. Verse 3, for when they say, remember he keeps saying you and then they, who are these people, right? The they is when Paul's speaking to this church, he's speaking about are the ungodly, the worldly, the people that have no concern about God. So that's the they. When he speaks to, he says you, he's speaking about the men and women, right, Jewish and Gentile, in this church in Thessalonica. So you see the back and forth. Again, it's a little tough to follow, but that's what I'm here for, hopefully. He says, when they say peace and safety, now we can see this in two ways. This is important because this is the future of the world. No one's going to escape it. He says they will not escape. So we see this in two ways, and I'm just going to cover this in two ways, and then I'm going to cover sudden destruction in two ways. So let's look at this. And the indicators are all over the place. The secular humanist solutions espoused by the world today and in America, there is a serious spiritual war in this country. It's the secular humanists, and again, I want to see them saved too. I try to convince them otherwise as an alternative. And most of our leaders now are secular humanists, unfortunately. That basically anything but God, they keep lulling the population into a spiritual slumber. Well, the person's on TV, it's a media person, it's an ex-president, it's a, you know, this globalist or a leader of a country in Europe, they must be telling the truth. Remember, if they don't have God, they don't know the truth. So what, a lot of our people are just so busy watching television that it's anesthetizing them spiritually. Everything is fine. Trust globalism. Hey, don't worry about inflation, gas prices, energy, crime. Don't worry about all the stuff that's going on in this country. You should be concerned about climate change. Okay. Well, listen, climate change is a thing, and it used to be global warming, and when I was a kid, it was going to be, we're all going to freeze to death, and it keeps changing because the climate changes based on what the Bible tells us and, you know, the way the, you know, everything is shifting and moving in the creation. But people are concerned. They can't pay the bills. The interest rates are high. Inflation. It's kind of gloomy for a lot of people. And our leaders don't really have any solutions, or they don't want to make solutions, right? Hey, listen, anything but that Jesus stuff. And again, we're seeing this. Peace and safety. Everything's going to be great. Don't worry about it. The second scenario, and the Bible speaks about this, is when the Antichrist comes, he will deceptively, right? These two things are going to happen. He will deceptively introduce a world peace And he will lull Israel into a false sense of security. And you could see the lead up to some of this. Israel's wondering, who can we trust? Who's our friends? There's a lot of backdoor conversations going on. But he's a globalist. I believe he's very charismatic. I believe he's alive today and he's in global politics. And I'm not going to go, and that's another thing people do. They go, well, I think the Antichrist is this guy. I'm not doing that, okay? Because I don't know who it is. And the Bible says when the Holy Spirit is removed wholesale, that he will be revealed for who he is, but the people won't care. They're just going to look for solutions. Peace and safety. Hey, I got it under control. It's a charismatic person. And you can see the sovereignty of the United States starting to shift in some of these accords, right? To the United Nations, to these, globalist pacts. So there's a subtle change in the United States where our sovereignties are being eroded as we speak because our politicians are making deals with these overseas entities. So these things are happening. It doesn't take much to figure this out. I could do a whole sermon on it. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Antichrist, believe it or not, a lot of people don't realize this. He's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel, right? Isaiah, many of those different books. I say to my Jewish friends, this isn't a Christian contrivance. You look at Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah 30:7. There's just a lot of different scriptures that speak about this. There's another part of this. It says, so when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Let's go back to the secular humanist model first. And that model will not stop the revelation judgments, right? The people who stay, the people who reject God, the people who are still here after the rapture, they're not going to escape. And all the gaslighting about the judgments and the things that are hitting the earth and the cataclysms and all the stuff on the media, hey, everybody calm down, such and such, it's not going to work. All the gaslighting that we see today, it's just going to increase, but these things are going to take place. So in alternative number one, the secular humanist solutions are not going to stop the revelation judgments. When you look at the other alternative, which we spoke about, the Antichrist, the globalist, he will break his false peace and send the world into, military conflagration. So today, there's a lot of people who are desperate. They're all around the world. We sort of have peace here in the United States. But there are people who are suffering under these regimes, and they're all over the globe. The Antichrist will dupe everybody into this false peace, and then he'll break the peace. And unfortunately, a lot of his ire, he's an anti-Semite, it'll be at Israel. But it's not hard to see that when we look at what's happening in the world, right? We saw Iran, they sent the ballistic missiles and the drones, and to attack Israel. Thankfully, the Iron Dome and David's Sling and all the other things that they have set up have protected the people 95% or more. And then Israel sent back a volley in Western Iran. So we don't know. When October 7th happened, it was horrific. And we need to pray for those people and those families. It was disgusting. But I remember saying, this isn't going to end anytime soon. We're like 6 months into this, and it isn't going to end anytime soon. So these solutions are just not going to work. No globalist, no charismatic person, no secular humanist solutions are going to fix any of these things. So, the idea is to trust in Christ, trust in the Lord, and not have to live through these things. And nobody has to. Verse 4, he says, but you're not in darkness for it to overtake you as a thief. We have this idea based on the labor pains. And we have joy about the fact that the Lord is going to interrupt. Who doesn't want you? If you knew, let's say you don't believe in what I'm preaching, which is fine. We have people that watch on the internet. We have people who come as guests in this church. If you don't believe this, do you really want the people who are running this world to continue running it for another 100 years? What's going to be left? Remember when, maybe there was a time where leaders and politicians had really a concern for the people. Today, I'm seeing a disconnect. And it doesn't matter if it's France or Germany or the United States. It's a disconnect. They just want you to go along with what they want to do. They have an agenda and just be quiet about it and be happy about it. And that's the idea. So my question to you is, do you think in the next few years anything's going to get better? It isn't. It can't. There's too many problems that are awry here. So there's a lot going on here. And again, my attitude towards all of this is, Let me turn this around. Again, the fear, and again, there's a lot of bad teachers. Remember I talked about three Sundays ago, the genuine, right? The perfect, and there's always a counterfeit. So there's God's word, which is genuine. He loves us. He wants to be close to us. He wants to recreate everything as he did in the beginning. That's all good things. And the counterfeit, weird teachings are frightening people, manipulating them, controlling them. You know, again, I'm the Messiah. No, nobody. If anyone says that to you, just run the other way, because those are time-sensitive prophecies. Nobody can fill these again. So again, my concern, my worry is not the Lord returning and remaking everything. My concern is God giving these worldly leaders another 10, 15, 20 years to continue making everybody's lives miserable. So that's my concern. So I look at things sort of in the reverse, and I would just say, take the pardon, take the pardon. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I often say, take the first bus. You can take the second bus, but there's going to be a seven-year gap, and it's between the first bus and the second bus, it's not going to be pretty. Or take the first flight out of the mess. You could take the second flight. It'll be, you know, I'm being metaphoric as well, but those 7 years between the two flights aren't going to be pretty. They're not going to be enjoyable. And God is so merciful that he even allows people to get saved in the tribulation saints. But why would you want to go through that, right? This isn't an autonomous, this isn't an elite club like the clubs that we see, right, in the world. This is something that the entire world could be a part of and enjoy. So, continuing on, he says in verse 5 that we are children of light versus the children of the darkness. And verses 6 through 8, he calls us to be spiritually vigilant, right, like that faithful servant. 3 out of 5 is mining metaphors. Mining metaphors. I try to be pithy and witty, and you know, it's like mining for ore. But so we're going to mine for metaphors now. We're going to look at some of the things that are spoken about. A is the labor pains, right? Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul is speaking about it. And what the Lord was saying was that before his return, you know, the trials of the world would get intense. They'd get closer together. The pauses would be less until, you know, that's the way I was at the hospital when my son was born. So I saw the monitor that my wife was on, and I could see, I just thought of the teachings, you know, the spike in the pain level, and she would wake up and then it would drop. And, you know, this went on for a while, but the spikes got closer and closer till the baby was born, right? So what Jesus tells us is it's sort of like labor pains. They increase with frequency, intensity. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved some 30 years ago, close to it, there was the problems in the world, but there was always sort of like this reprieve, the pauses. These last several years, I don't really see a whole lot of the pauses, right? So we can see that really come until fulfillment. Then the question is, and which something we never really talk about, is what's the birth? If Jesus is speaking about metaphoric labor, what is actually the baby being born? And what that is that's a part of joy. When the baby is born, the mother especially has joy because that human that she's been carrying, and she's so happy that the baby's out and the pain stops. All that stuff, now she gets to heal and to rest. So I look at the metaphoric baby being born is that the Lord's kingdom comes and all those pains go away, the things that the inhabitants of the earth suffered, and the Lord rules righteously from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So to me, that's an exciting thing. So A, labor pains. B, thief in the night. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in this book. Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 24. Again, this sudden and surprise, right? The believer doesn't know what time it happens, but the believer is not startled by it. The ungodly world who's rejected God is startled by it, right? Same event, two separate responses from two groups of people. C, spiritual darkness. He speaks about darkness. He speaks that, remember, this is spiritual. Darkness, drunkenness, sleep, night. And this is the evil that the world engages in on a regular basis. Again, I talked about that horrific October 7th event in Israel, and it's like everybody's forgotten about it, but I can't even talk about the details from this pulpit, and I can't even watch all the videos. That's how disturbing it is. This is the world, how people could be so inspired by demons to do this type of stuff. It's terrible. So the natural man, the natural woman are anesthetized to spiritual truth and the reality of what we see. Spiritual inebriation, right? Not understanding. Jesus spoke about the days of Noah before the flood came. People were blowing off Noah. They were making fun of him, probably building this big boat. It's never, what are you talking about, right? And then the flood came. The days of Lot, the same thing. People were just ignoring Lot, living in the city gates, and he wasn't a perfect guy, but at least he represented the things of God, and nobody wanted to hear what he had to say, but we're getting there. You look at the, you know, people say to me, people get scared. I see Christians, and they kind of get into this zone where they're a little bit afraid, and I'm not at all. Oh, you know, there's another poll that everything's a poll. Thank God when the Lord rules from Jerusalem, he won't be taking public opinion polls. He's probably going to put all the pollsters out of business. Oh, evil people hate what you're doing, Lord. Yeah, okay, that's nice. You don't need to send me those polls anymore. But, you know, the polls are showing that church attendance is dropping and the youth are leaving. Well, I also know of many revivals where the youth are coming into the fold, into the tent. So it's kind of happening in both directions. Those polls don't frighten me. They just tell me what the Bible has told me for thousands of years. The apostasy, the falling away, the move towards secular humanism and globalism as a religion, right, over the things of God. So none of this stuff surprises me. It doesn't shock me because this is what's happening. In 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, I'm actually going to read that. And this was a long time before, because the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. But he says, going back to 2 Peter in verse 3, know this first, that scoffers, mockers, people will make fun of you for what you believe. They'll listen to part of the sermon and say, what are you people, crazy? You really believe that old ancient book, right? I've heard a lot of these comments over the years, that scoffers will come in the last days. And it's going to increase, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And I think we're there. I think we're there. I have people that I love very much that kind of go cross that line a little bit with being mockers and scoffers. But I don't get mad at them and I don't cast them away, because in the end, they're going to see the truth. And I don't want to be the reason to push them further away. I just deal with it because I love them, right? And maybe they're testing me. They want to see, are you really a Christian? Let's see how much I can push your buttons before you snap at me. Well, that was the old Joe, okay? Now I just want to see everybody get saved and just love them. And we'll talk about that as well. But I'm just going to say this to you. If you've come to this church spiritually anesthetized, or you're watching on the live stream, and you're starting to have mixed emotions and feelings, you know what? Wake up. Wake up. Because this is a real thing. Well, let me give it another year, Pastor Joe. Let me see if the world events change. They are. They're going to get worse. I can just tell you that. So, you know, you can be waiting a long time for everything to settle out, and it's not going to. It's not going to. D, before we move on to part four, the spiritual light, sobriety, wakefulness, the day. Right? We aren't perfect as believers, but we try to walk daily in the light of God's truths and his relationship. You know, past 30 years ago, I wore a crucifix and I went to a church and I was part of the denomination and I did not know the Lord. And I only know that now looking back. This is why I do what I do, because the Lord was patient with me and I was a difficult person to start walking in the light. You know, our relationship with the Lord in prayer, these are important things. But here's the beautiful thing about night. Night eventually turns into day. And if we're looking at metaphors and we look at night, we look at the darkness that's descending in this over this world, if we're looking at metaphors, the day light will eventually pierce through the darkness. And when the Lord's light comes, it will stay that way for eternity. I don't have to do this stuff anymore, which is a wonderful thing. I'm going to share a brief story. I hope this goes well. So you know that most of you know. If you don't know, I used to be a police officer. I was on patrol for 25 years in the township of South Brunswick. And this just kind of want to go back to the metaphor thing. So I get a report. I'm on patrol that there's a hit and run, possible DWI on the turnpike. And of course, they get off at exit 8A and they come our way. So then I get reports over the radio and I'm making my way to the scene that they've crashed and hit a tree and a curb and they're hitting everything in sight in South Brunswick. So now it becomes my problem. So I go to the scene and the car's pretty banged up and there's a young woman, probably in her late 20s, she's the only one in the car. And I was concerned. I said, ma'am, South Brunswick Police, Officer DeProsimo. I said, are you injured? I need to call the squad. And she looked at me and she smacked my hands. And I was like, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is going to be a late night. And I said, I'm going to pretend that didn't happen. Let's start all over again. Listen, I'm concerned for you. Are you hurt? And she starts to get physical with me. So I said, all right, get out of the car. And she just, I don't know, she was on something, but she was kicking and punching. And it was funny watching. I look back and I laugh because there was a bunch of male officers who didn't want to hurt the young woman. And she's fighting up a storm. And we get her to the station and she's handcuffed. And, you know, we do the ALCA test, which is after the breathalyzer came the ALCA test. And my sergeant comes in, my supervisor, and I said, listen, Sarge, I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I think she should go to the hospital. I said, I think she's on a lot of other things, and I'm concerned something could happen to her in our custody. So he goes, you're going to love this for those of you who have supervisors that don't listen to the subordinates. He goes, I'll be the judge of that. I'm like, okay. So he said, take off the handcuffs. So I did. She spit in his face. She was punching him, and she eventually went to the hospital so they could check her blood and all that stuff. Okay, long story short, you know, I was a training officer for almost 15 years, and I told the guys and gals I trained, I said, if people have an issue with you, it's the uniform, it's what you represent, don't take it personal. I didn't. So time goes by, she comes to court, she's all cleaned up, very soft-spoken, really nice. We go through the court kind of thing, and she starts to have a conversation with me. And she's actually very apologetic. And we're having this lovely conversation. And I said to her, you know, you were really a different person than what you are now. I said, I really think you should get help for your own safety and your own sanity because, you know, you have a whole future ahead of you. So here I am counseling her, right? And I kind of bring this up because in the world, depending on a person's mental state, they can be two different people. You know, we used to go to Robert Wood Johnson Hospital and people who had drugs in their system, fighting, all this kind of stuff. And we would have to bring them in because we're not medical technicians and they would keep them overnight. I'd go back to the hospital at my next shift and check on the person and give him his paperwork or whatever. And again, different people and very nice people to talk to, right? And I scratch in my head. I said to the nurse, do I have the right person here? You know, I think I remember what he looked like. But people's mental state can change their behavior. They can change a lot of things based on what is in their system. You see what I'm saying? So these metaphors are incredible because we see it in the world. These metaphors are so powerful to be awake, to be sober, to be paying attention, to be children of the light. Everything that the Lord says is perfectly and masterfully done when we read the scripture. Yes, amen. And I'll just say this too, that before I was saved, I might have had some episodes and not to that extent, but this is why I do what I do. Because I know that the Lord changed me. You know, for anybody, listen, if you go on our website, I'm just changing how I do things lately. I have a lot of pastor friends, and you ever go on these church websites, you always see the picture of the pastor with his library behind them. They want you to see how many books they've read. If you go on our website, you'll see me sitting on a chair with my two dogs. You know what I'm saying? So everyone's going to be like, I got to check this out. They're really cute dogs. I'm just down to earth. You know, do I know science? Do I know archaeology, paleography? Sure, I have to know that for what I do here. Theology, I have to know and be able to articulate why I'm telling you the truth. But I'm a regular person, folks. And don't let this pulpit and the stage fool you. God loves you just as he loves me. God hears your prayers just as he hears my prayers. God wants the best for you, just like he wants the best for me. And some of you, probably many of you, have more spiritual gifts than I have. I'm just a teacher. So I just want to kind of put that out there. Anyone who's listening for the first time, considering what hoops do I have to jump through? None. You just have to believe and you have to trust and let God do the work for you, right? Because we can't get to heaven on our own. So that's where I'm at here. Number four, put on the spiritual armor. Verse 8, it says to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, we touched on this last Sunday, and some could get confused because you're like, well, Pastor Joe, I know Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the gospel of peace, and I know all the pieces, and this is a little bit different because it's a different application. So the metaphors are a little bit different. Remember, the Apostle Paul, he was considered an enemy of the state by the Roman government just for preaching the resurrected Christ. So at times, you know, he was chained to Roman guards, and he would observe their training, he would observe their accoutrements, their equipment, and he would make analogies based on those things. So when you look at the breastplate of faith and love, faith and love, think about it, the breastplate covers, with the soldiers, their heart and their vital organs. It protected them. We walk in the love of God. We walk in faith in him, and we, with the love that we have, we desire the salvation of the unsaved. Amen? Now, again, unfortunately, because sometimes people come to me and I have to peel the layers of the onion before we can get to a reasonable conversation about them and God, all the bad teachings they've seen and heard. And I've seen some of these, I'm going to call it fringe, cultish teachings in Christianity. It's not even Christianity. Where some are almost gleeful about judgment. And that's quite sick as far as I'm concerned. As believers in Yeshua, we should desire earnestly people to get saved. We should not, when I talk about the tribulation, I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want anyone who's ever heard my teachings to go there. And that's why my teachings come from my heart. Because people were patient with me. So faith and love. We believe that God can save. We know he saved us. We believe that he can save others, and we want to see those things take place. The helmet of the hope of salvation, right? What does the helmet cover? The head, the mind, the brain, right? What we think of. How many people have ever heard of a young Canadian man who now is deceased? His name was Charles Templeton. Anybody raise your hand? A few. What if I told you he was a contemporary of Billy Graham? More? Okay. Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were rising, you know, in popularity because of their great preaching styles. Charles Templeton, and I can say this objectively, looking at pictures of him when he was young, he was very handsome, right? He got involved with elites, with academics, which is fine. I went to Rutgers. I like teaching and learning as well. He got so high-minded that he started to pull away from the things of God. And this was a slow process, as Satan always tweaks and tricks people slowly. He allowed his headspace to destroy his faith. He actually wrote a book, Farewell to God. You could look all this up. At the end of his life, he started to become very sickly. And interestingly, another was a Yale graduate, Lee Strobel, whose wife, who was, I believe, largely uneducated, she becomes a Christian, and I think it was his pride. He was going to show her that there's no such thing as Jesus. He went to a 1 to 2 year quest, investigation, to destroy the belief in Jesus. He ends up becoming a Christian, and I've seen that a lot. Lee Strobel eventually interviews Charles Templeton. It was one of the last interviews that Charles Templeton ever gave before he died. And at the interview, Charles Templeton looked at Lee Strobel and said, "I miss Jesus." Think about that for a minute. All the academia, all the knowledge, all the money, all the things that this guy accumulated, you think he would have died in peace. Now, I'm hoping that he did repent before he died. What a testimony that would be. To let the world take you away. Remember the helmet of salvation. What is covering our minds and our brains? What are we learning? What are we listening to? What are we looking at? Parents, what are your kids looking at? As the expression goes, if we don't talk to them, our children, somebody else will. Don't want to roll the dice on that one. So the helmet of salvation is very important. And these metaphors are not used for no reason. The Holy Spirit is at work here. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul also groups these together in the chapter about love. And it says, faith, hope, and love. Right? But the greatest of these things is love. Because love actually outlasts faith and hope. When we're in God's presence, we're there. We're so close to Him that there's no reason to have faith. You're experiencing it. Hope has already been... It's come to its conclusion, its fulfillment. Verses 10 through 11. Let me read them one more time. He says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath," verse 9, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep." Now, I believe this is going back to chapter 4, the euphemisms of the saints, right? Because he's wrapping up the chapter. The saints who have died in Christ, and the saints who are still alive that he's speaking to. So whether we're alive or dead in Christ, that we should live together with him. If we're alive, we look forward to at some point meeting him. If we've passed in him, we're already in his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body is present from the Lord. Verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you were doing." Comfort each other. We saw this in chapter 4. Speaks about the Lord's coming. Hey, comfort each other with these words. So I gave you an alternative to the frightening teachings. So the last part, 5 out of 5, is what's most important. What's most important is that we comfort each other, right? That we comfort the unbeliever who's freaking out about the stuff that they're seeing. And I'm just going to say, this professional that I dealt with was not freaking out. The person was very professional, but it clearly was disturbing to them. And who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm some person you're just going to put out. I was talking so much to so many people that when they were wheeling me down the hallway, right, I'm like, "I feel a little woozy." She goes, "Because I just gave you Valium." So it's like, just shut up already. We got to do this service. And even, I never stop, ask my wife. And even when I was under, I still heard their conversations. My brain just doesn't shut down. Oh my goodness, I can't wait to be with the Lord. But I can just be calm and relax. Where was I? So what's most important? I don't even remember. So whether we're alive, you know, whether we're here in the physical body or we're present with the Lord, right? Are we walking with Him? Are we talking with Him? And the more chaotic this world gets, the closer we should get to Him. Verse 11, so we got the comfort part. Oh, that I remember. It came full circle. Then he says, edify one another. What does that mean? To build each other up. Listen, I've seen dysfunction in some churches, in some groups, where Christians are sort of in a competition. That's weird. I find that so weird. You know, my attitude is, you're better than me, you win. Can I just move on now? I'm just going to do what the Lord has called me to do. My desire is to edify each other, right? Is to build each other up in the Lord. That's what we should be doing as a church. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, well, let me pray for you. Or I'm going through something in my family. Oh, you know, you want me to listen, you know, to build each other up. So to comfort, to edify. And he said, just as you were doing. This was a healthy church because they were doing it. You ever go to a church or experience or hear from somebody's experience, a church that has factions and they're doing none of these things? So Paul was saying, the Apostle Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, you guys are doing a good job. You're a new church, you're new believers, you're doing everything you should be doing. Keep up the good work. And last part is watching and waiting. Sure, I have an attitude of watching and waiting, but it doesn't mean I stop doing my sermons or stop getting surgery. I'm living my life, but in my heart, I'm watching and waiting. But at the same time, working and witnessing. right? Watching, waiting, working, and witnessing. And as we'll see in the parable, one day our Lord will come back and he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of the Lord. What a great thing. Let me just leave you with this one last part. I think I said that a few times, is that summer's coming. And, you know, sometimes we get irritated, you know, the cold weather and then it's raining and everybody has these great plans for the S-U-N. Don't forget the S-O-N. And I say this a lot in the spring because people check out. They completely check out. Listen, I like the sun too. I like working outside, hence the surgeries. I like doing a lot of things with my hands, but I always keep the S-O-N in my heart. And what if the Lord comes before the spring, right? I'm not going to be disappointed because I'll take the S-O-N over the S-U-N any day. He created the S-U-N, okay? But the first thing to do is to have a relationship with the Lord before you can do any of these other things, before any of this stuff makes sense.
You've been listening to Every Generation from Calvary Chapel Crossfields. We meet for Bible study Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sunday service begins at 10:30 a.m. On Sundays, we have children's church for all ages, in addition to infant and nursery care. You can find out more about the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Crossfields by going to www.cccrossfields.org, where you can also watch or listen to previous messages. If you have any questions or have a prayer request, please email us at contact@cccrossfields.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless.